wrapping up a sermon series today. We've been doing one for, it's been 7, 8 weeks, I think, that we've been on this series on prayer, experiencing God in life. And I've been basing this on a book. A lot of these messages, the main source I've used has been a brand new book by Timothy Keller, just simply called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. It's an excellent book on prayer. If you've gotten anything out of the series at all and you want to dive a little bit deeper, I recommend that book to you. I will not lend this copy to you, though. I normally am willing to lend books to people, but I'm just very proud of this book because this book has an inscription in it. It says, "To Andrew, God bless you, Tim Keller." My son, Chris, our Chinese boy, who is a student at NYU, Tim Keller was launching the book at the Barnes & Noble across the street from where his dormitory was in New York City. And so I instant messaged Chris and I said, "You gotta go. Please get me a book with his autograph in it." And so he did. And so I cherish that book. It's real special to me. The last 2 weeks, though, in prayer, we've been talking about the three, last 2 weeks and today, we've been talking about the three basic elements of prayer to kind of wrap this all up. 2 weeks ago, we looked at praise and developing the habit of praise in our life. And then last week, we looked at intimacy with God, which was focused on the idea of confession as being an integral part of prayer. So praise and then intimacy or self-reflection, confession of God to God. Today we're looking at this whole thing of petition, which is probably what most of us consider prayer to be, or that biggest part of prayer is confessing and telling God about something. I thought you might like to hear some cute prayers from kids when it comes to making petitions to God. These are always funny, always good for a laugh. Dear God, please send a new baby for Mummy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. That wasn't Ella, by the way. Her name was Debbie, but she was 7 years old. Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know. Jimmy, age 6. I think just by asking the question probably reveals the answer to that question. I'll let you figure that out. Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I'd like to be the first in my class to know the answer. Norma, age 8. That kid probably goes to a Christian school. Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Hank, age 7. Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you. David, age 7. And then this one. Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. Angela, at age 8. If you didn't relate to those, you might relate to this prayer. Now, think about this as I read through this prayer that this person prayed early in the day. Dear God, so far, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Who couldn't relate to that? It's easy to not have to have God's help when you're just still lying in bed. But when you face the reality of the world that we live in and life that we face, we need to have God. And asking God for help is really what is at the heart of the Christian faith. That's the whole reason why we surrendered our life to God in the first place, why we got into this thing called Christianity, because there came a point in our life where we realized, hey, I can't do this on my own, and I need to have help. God, help me. And that's where God comes in, and there's the whole thing that happens where we confess and we surrender. He forgives our sins, and He makes us one of His children. The first message that I preached in this series was called Finding Your Desire to Pray, and trying to come up with what's a good motivation for us to pray. And really at the heart of it, I said the whole motivation behind prayer is only going to come when we realize our need to depend upon God and to ask Him for help. And I use as my text in that a verse from Romans chapter 8 where Paul said that it's like crying out, "Abba, Father," a young child crying out to their daddy, "Daddy, help me." And that's what prayer really is. Every time you do that, you may not say daddy, you may not say Abba Father, but it's really saying, God, help me in what I'm doing. And at the heart of that, that is petition. That is asking God specifically for some help in a particular area. The neat thing about all of this, not like some of our parents when we were growing up, or not like how you were with a parent as a parent, it's easy when we're parents that our child comes and asks us for help, and we can oftentimes say, "Well, I'm too busy," or "I'll do it later," or we never get around to doing it. God's not like that. God wants us to ask Him for help. And God wants to come and to give us help. I remind you of what James said in James chapter 4 in the second half of verse 2. He says this, "You do not have because you do not ask God." You do not have because you do not ask God. Does God want us to ask Him? Yes. Does He want to give us good things in life? Yes, He does. But the catalyst for that happening is somehow connected to us coming and asking Him for help. So that begs the question for us. We talked about this in prayer meeting last week. Do our prayers help determine the will of God? Do your prayers in any way affect what God will or will not do? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a question for the ages, really. And my answer to it is a very good political answer. It's yes and it's no. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. I'll do the no first. No, our prayers don't really change the mind of God because He's sovereign and God will do what He will do. But yes, they do affect how God delivers His will, because God wants us to come to Him and ask with our passion. He wants us to express to Him our desires. And in the Psalms, we find that repeatedly, again and again, the writer of the Psalms came to God and expressed what was in their heart with passion. And when we pray, God wants to fulfill His will and our greater participation in what His will accomplish here on earth. So it's a no and it's a yes. There can be no question that God wants us to regularly ask Him for help. I believe that this is such a big deal that God designed our asking for prayer and His answering prayer into all three aspects of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me point that out to you. You don't necessarily need to turn to all of these passages, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we read this. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So what part does the Holy Spirit play in our prayer life? The Holy Spirit, when we don't know what to say and we just have groans in our life because life has hurt so bad, or maybe we're in such distress, we don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit comes along and helps us, puts words to that to give to God. There was a little story about a grandfather who overheard hushed tones. "What are you doing?" he asked. And she said, "I'm praying, Grandpa. I can't think of the right words, so I just say all the letters. God will put them together for me because He knows what I'm thinking." You know, that's not a bad thing to do. If you don't know what to say, just say the letters and God will put them together. The Holy Spirit will come and put them together. And that's what Romans chapter 8, verse 26 is about. So that's one person in the Trinity that has a part in that. But then there's also the Son, who has a very active role in what takes place in our prayer life. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace," that's speaking about prayer, "with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." What does Jesus Christ do, the second person in the Trinity here? He is the one who comes alongside of us, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is interceding this prayer for us. So it's like we make the prayer, and because we're sinful, it can't go directly to God, but Jesus Christ is the one who takes that prayer and relays it onto the Father on our behalf. And so every prayer that you make, Jesus Christ is involved in that prayer. You had no idea that it was this complex, did you, that your prayers involved this much? But then, of course, there is the Father who is involved in prayer as well. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 remind us of this. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God." And again, he's talking about prayer. "That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for." So what's the Father's role in this? Is that He hears our prayer. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us form the words. The Son is the one who relays those words to the Father, and the Father in heaven is the one who actually takes those requests and he hears them. Christy read for us just a few moments ago Psalm 4, and I want to just draw your attention to that psalm for just a moment. I had never thought of prayer and the necessity of prayer in this way before, but it makes all the sense in the world to me. These two psalms are written as a morning prayer and an evening prayer. Well, actually, opposite, an evening prayer and a morning prayer. Notice how Psalm 4 ends. He says in verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, he has just gone through relaying to God all the concerns and all the cares that he has in life. And at the end of it, he says, now I can go to sleep. When is David praying this prayer? He's praying it just before he's going to bed. The Psalms and a prayer is something that we can come and we can make that petition and we can give it to God just as we're going to bed. And it clears the mind so that our mind isn't racing about all the worries, about all the concerns that we have. We can commit it to God. But Psalm 5 is one that comes right after that. And notice how Psalm 5 goes at the beginning of it. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. What did the psalmist do? First thing he did in the morning, he got up and he said, Lord, this is all I've got going on in the day. These are the worries that I have. I don't know how I'm going to handle this problem at work. I don't know how I'm going to handle this problem with my spouse. I don't know what I'm going to do about these kids of mine. I don't know what I'm going to do about these finances. But I'm coming to you and I'm laying it all out to you. I'm going to face this day with confidence because I know I've committed this day to you. That's what petitionary prayer is. And when it is a regular thing that happens in a person's life, you can see how that releases the stress and relieves the burden. One of the things that I find that happens in counseling, and not that I'm a professional at it by any means, I just have developed the skills of being able to listen to people and ask good questions, and that's really all I do when I counsel people. But I find that just having people talk to me about the problems that they have in life relieves so much stress in their life. They leave my office or I leave their home, whatever the case may be, wherever it is that I'm doing it. I leave their presence and they have a greater peace. Not because I've had any great words of wisdom to give them, but just simply because they've had somebody to talk to. You don't have to do that with a counselor. You don't have to just do that with your pastor. You can do that to God every day, morning and night. And if you develop that habit, it brings a peace into our lives. Well, we're going to look today at two purposes of petitions. Two purposes of our petitionary prayer, and I do this quickly this morning, and I'm taking these from the Lord's Prayer. Part of the reason why I think it's important for us to discover what the purpose of prayer is because in James chapter 4, I alluded to that earlier, but let me read to you a little bit more of that passage. James chapter 4, he describes to us of how it is that we can get off track with our prayers. Let me read that to you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. I read that verse earlier. So sometimes we don't have because we don't even pray and ask God. But then he goes on, he says, there's another reason sometimes why we don't have. Verse 3, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And sometimes there are wrong motives that we can have in prayer. And he even says to us what that wrong motive is at the end of that verse. Listen to it. He says, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. When we pray in petitions and we ask for things that are going to be for selfish needs, for us only, then it's going to be like those prayers are going to hit the ceiling. That we're not going to have things that are going to happen the way that we want them to. But when we come and we pray in a different way, and let me share with you what I think that is, we're going to reference a phrase that is in the Lord's Prayer that you know well. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave us these words in that Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. That is the petitionary part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's where Jesus is actively praying for God to do things. And so we're going to look at those. First is an external purpose to prayer, thy kingdom come. So when we are praying for a need to be met in somebody's life, and this is an external, apparent need, things that we do up a little prayer journal every Wednesday night, anything that would be on that would fit into this category of an external need. Things that are personal needs in your own life, maybe a health need, a financial need, or things that you know about that's going on in somebody else's life, those things that are very apparent and very obvious. And how is it that we should be praying for those things? We should be praying for them in this sense, thy kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom, the influence and the principles and the rules and the laws of your kingdom, may they penetrate into these issues and become the solution to them. And Lord, do that. Let me give to you some examples of what I mean by this, of common things that we pray about. One of the things that we pray about quite often on Wednesday nights and in Sunday school classes and in other meetings we have is about people's relationships with God. We pray for people to be saved. We pray for people to come closer to God. This is a pretty easy one because we pray for them to be saved. And how about this, though? When we pray sometimes in that, aren't we a little bit selfish or a little bit self-serving in how we pray about things, that we would say, Lord, couldn't it be that you could bring some people to faith in Christ and bring them to Zion Baptist Church? I mean, isn't that really what we're praying for, that there would be more people that would come to our church? And not that I'm against that, I'm all for that. But the better way to pray for that is, Lord, bring people into your kingdom. And if you bring them to Zion Baptist, that's great. But if you bring them to another church down the road, or a church that's of a different denomination, or whatever the case may be, if they find a place where they can serve you and they can grow in Christ, that's the most important thing. A number of years ago, at my last church, we did this every year. We gave away an Easter present to the community. We lowered the price of gas and by 25 cents. It's amazing what people will do for 25 cents off. You know, it's a constitutional right to, as Americans, to have cheap gas. And when the price of gas was going up, we lowered the price of gas 25 cents a gallon, and that was our Easter present to the community. But we also gave out information about what Easter was really about. And the thing that we said, we're from this particular church that's doing this, but we just encourage you to go to any church on Easter Sunday morning. Go to any church. Well, they were blown away by that, and the other churches were in town were blown away by that. You want to talk about something that brought unity amongst the churches? When we started taking that stand on Easter Sunday, that we just were encouraging the public to go to church, not only did we get more people that came to our church on Easter Sunday, but all the churches in town got more people that came to them on Easter Sunday. And isn't that what this is all about anyways? Yeah, I'm glad for them to come here, but let's pray for the kingdom to grow, for your kingdom to come here on the Eastern Shore and to change Accomack County, to change our homes, to change our schools, to change our communities. How awesome would that be? And are we really praying that way, thy kingdom come, for people's relationships with God? How about health? That's another one that we pray a lot about. We pray for people's health needs and for the difficulties that they're having for that. And nothing wrong with us to express our desire that a person be healed and that they be well, but we need to face the facts that that doesn't always happen, that we don't always become healed, we don't always become well, and we oftentimes have complications from our health. So what does praying your kingdom come look like when we're praying for somebody's health? Well, could it be that we pray that through that illness, whether it's whether they're physically healed or not, that God's kingdom would grow because of that illness? Have you ever found that God does some pretty amazing work through the physical trials that people have in life? He does. And could it be that while we're praying, and nothing wrong with us saying, Lord, it's my desire to see so-and-so healed or made well, but Lord, also expand your kingdom through this trial that they're going through, or that I'm going through, and use this as a testimony of your kingdom. Your kingdom come, Lord, through this illness. How about your finances? Boys, that's one that we like to push the panic button on when we have bills that we can't pay, or we don't have as much as the guy down the street from us does, and we will pray about money probably more relentlessly than we will about anything else in life when we have a financial need. But could it be that through that financial crisis that you're going through, or that somebody else is going through, that God wants to teach you or others valuable lessons about the kingdom, of what it is to really depend upon God, and that in the poverty of the situation and God's dynamic provision for people's needs, that kingdom values become more apparent to those people to you and to other people that are witnessing what's happening in their life. Yes, pray that they have their financial needs met for the benefit of the kingdom, but also pray that whatever happens, that that person will deal with their financial difficulties in a way that's honoring to God, that is in obedience to his kingdom principles, and ones that will display the benefits of living under the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. What about relationships that sometimes go askew? We all live in some kind of a codependency with other people. Sometimes those are good things, sometimes those aren't good things. And sometimes those can cause real problems for us in life, especially when that person that we're living in codependency upon doesn't meet the expectations that we have of them, and they don't do all the things that we want them to do. It can cause problems. And sometimes people's worlds can come spinning out of control when that person that they are living in dependence upon doesn't do what they need them to do. And what's the thing that we ought to pray for ourselves if we're in that situation or for other people? That they will begin to see God's plan for the kingdom, and that the kingdom of God would come into their life, and that they would realize that God and God alone can meet their needs in his kingdom. That while other people can be a source of blessing in life, God and God alone is that one that can meet their needs. Thy kingdom come. What about politics and government? We all love to talk about that, and we all love to get red in the face, and we can raise our voice when it comes, especially election season, or we don't like the party that's in office at a particular time, or we don't like decisions that they make. We can get pretty hot under the collar about that. Good old Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, there was a good king, and he had just died. His name was Uzziah, and he didn't like the next king that was coming along, and Isaiah said, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do? We've got a terrible king that's coming on the throne," and God allowed Isaiah to come into a vision of heaven, and Isaiah saw past the throne of Israel into the very throne room of God, and he saw God seated on a throne high and above. And Isaiah got the message here that while we look to the kings and the rulers of this world and the governments, and we have a dependency upon them, that God Almighty is seated upon a throne and he's ruling over them. Lord, thy kingdom come in America. Lord, thy kingdom come in Israel this week in that election. Lord, thy kingdom come in decisions that the Supreme Court would make in our nation. Lord, thy kingdom come in the hearts and the lives of those congressmen and those senators in our nation's capital. Lord, thy kingdom come into the heart of our president. That's how we ought to be praying for politics and for government in our country and around the world. Pray that the world's governments will not be a hindrance to the spread of the kingdom of God. What about world wars and rumors of war and this whole thing of terror that we're dealing with in these last 12 years since 9/11 has come into our midst? The answer to terrorism in the world today is not by governments or by armies. It's an ideological battle. It's not territorial. It's not bound by nations, and that's what ISIS is all about. They're not just trying to take over one country. They're trying to reclaim territory that goes back hundreds of years in world history based on religious ideology. The answer to the world wars and rumors of war in this world are not going to come at the end of the barrel of a tank or at a politician's flights to all different regions of the world to try to solve these problems. Those are only going to come when the kingdom of God becomes a reality in those regions of the world. So how should the Christian pray for world wars and rumors of wars? Thy kingdom come. That's what it means to pray in this external sense of all of these things, Lord, thy kingdom come. But there's also an internal purpose to this. The second part of that Lord's Prayer says, not only thy kingdom come, but thy will be done. And that's an internal thing that can happen in our lives. It's the less obvious part of petitioning God. It's asking him for help in our own lives, that we might accept what it is that he's doing. And we could apply that to all those areas that I just went through, and I'll take time to do that, but the psalmist has mentioned one of the results that comes from the petitions of prayer is rest and peace. And you think about physical rest that comes to your body. There's nothing better than when you've had a full day of work, whatever that's been, and you're physically exhausted. You know, sometimes it happens that you're not physically exhausted when you go to bed, but when you're physically exhausted and you go to bed and you sleep like a baby all night long
Isn't that a great experience? That happened to us on Friday night. We had the deacons and their wives over, and they just about wore Sue and I out. No, we had a great time with them. But we went to bed that night, and we slept all the way through. We slept until 8 o'clock in the morning. I can't believe that we did that, because we get up at 5 every morning. To sleep all the way to 8 was unheard of for us, but we did it. But you know what happens when you sleep deeply like that? Is you have allowed your body to lose control and even consciousness of what's going on in your body, so that it can be restored and that it can be renewed. That's what prayer is like. When we come and we give over control of these things to God, we're finding rest and peace when we give to Him complete control and depend upon Him to meet those needs. I like to think of petitionary prayer as sort of a quest to discover what God's will is. I pray about something, and I think that it's the right way to pray about something, but over time I begin to pray for God's will to be revealed, and as I read scripture, or as I'm at a Bible study, or as I'm talking with a friend, or I'm reading a Christian book, God reveals more of His will to me about this particular situation, then I begin to petition in a new way in light of my deeper understanding of God's will. It's a process. But it's in the midst of the process, what should be happening to the Christian is a continually saying, Lord, thy will be done. A fresh, renewed submission to God's will time and time again in our lives over the things that we pray about until God gives us the clarity, and then we can finally say, Lord, thank you for answering that prayer. If I might borrow from our Episcopal brethren, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they define prayer in this way, and I think it's probably one of the best definitions of prayer I've ever read. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Let me read that again to you. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God, telling Him what's in our heart, for the things that are agreeable to His will that we know about and that we're willing to discover about His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. See, petitionary prayer needs to be with an openness to what God may want to do, that it may be something different than what you're asking for, but that it's better than what you're asking for. Know this, that God will always answer our petitions. Always. 100% of the times, He always answers them. It's not always in the form in which we ask them for, but the desire of the heart of the Christian who comes and prays, Lord, thy will be done. You'll have a 100% record of answered prayer, because God will always answer your prayers according to His will. Will you pray? I know that many of you do. I know that many of you pray regularly and that you pray very much in the way that we've talked about over these last number of weeks. But I realize that there's probably some of you that don't. And maybe this concept of prayer is something that's a new idea for you, or the actual practicing of it is something that maybe you've tried in the past and you failed and you haven't had success. My invitation to you is this, is if you need help, I'd be glad to coach you. I'd be glad to give you some things to read. I'd be glad to be an accountability partner for you. I'd be glad to come and try to help you develop some good patterns of prayer today. But you need to let me know about that. And so after the service, if God's put that upon your heart, or if you want to send me an email or make a phone call to me this week, will you let me know that you're serious about prayer and you'd like to have some coaching? I'd be glad to get together with you and talk about how you can develop a meaningful and a deeper prayer life in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask now that your Spirit would speak to our hearts about all of what we have thought of and considered from your word about prayer, not only today, but over these last couple of months. Lord, draw us to a deeper dependence upon you. Lord, help us to be like children that come and say, Abba, Father, will you come and do that work in my heart? Now, Lord, as we would go, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us and draw us to yourself. And Lord, as we have been blessed by you in some way, I pray that you will make us a blessing to someone else. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.